In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Last Sunday, I was invited to preach up in Fresno at the last United Methodist Church that I served before I swam the Thames River, as they say, and became an Episcopalian. If you were at church last Sunday, you may remember that the first lesson last week was the story from Genesis in which God asks Abraham to kill his son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. This is the story I took up in my sermon up in Fresno, a story I found myself wrestling with on a whole new level now that I'm a mom to a beautiful little baby boy. Back here at St. Francis, Mother Paula clearly took the easy way out. She preached on the second lesson, which really was about the much cheerier topic of slavery to sin. Much cheerier. I'm just kidding, of course. The fact is that last week was a tough week for preachers in general. None of the appointed lessons for the day pitched us a softball. This week, the first lesson, at least, seems a whole lot easier on the ears than either of last week's lessons. Or is it? Chapter 24, the book of Genesis, is like a short novel that is set into the end of the story of Abraham that starts back in chapter 12. And it's like a lot of the novels we like to read or the movies that we like to see, especially when we need an escape from the stresses of our lives. It's a story with a happy ending. In the story, Abraham sends his oldest and most trusted servant back to the country from which he and Sarah had come many years before. His mission is to find a wife for their son, Isaac. Abraham wants the servant to find a wife that will help fulfill God's promise to him, that Abraham would become the patriarch of a great nation with more descendants than there are stars in the sky. The servant goes on this mission, taking gifts, praying that God will lead him to just the right woman, and lo and behold, the servant is successful in his mission on the first try. He asks God for a sign, and he receives it in the first woman that he meets. So he is certain that God has intervened to make him successful. He brings Rebekah back home, and Isaac falls head over heels in love with her. It's all a very lovely story. And many of us have moments in our lives in which we can say, like this servant of Abraham, that everything seems to have fallen in place neatly, as it did for him. And we often say of these moments that God has blessed us. God brought it all together in such a marvelous way. But the problem with this story is that for many of us, we also can think of situations in which things did not fall so neatly into place, and perhaps of situations in which the happy ending still eludes us, even many years later. There are some people, for example, who have lived through the tragedy of the death of a child and have lost faith in God altogether because, from their perspective, God most certainly did not make everything turn out all right. So I think this story of Abraham's servant raises some questions that are worth thinking about. Abraham's servant says very clearly, God led me to just the right woman to become Isaac's wife. Does God really get involved in situations going on in our lives and in the world? If the answer is yes, then how does God get involved? Is it always as simple as asking God for a sign, as Abraham's servant did? Can we depend on God to always bring about a happy ending for the real stories of our lives? From a biblical perspective, the answer to the first question is a pretty simple yes. God does get involved. If you look at the arc of the biblical story as a whole, it's a story about a God who knows and cares about what is going on in the world and even in our individual lives. It reveals a God who is at work in the history of nations, in relationships among nations, in the lives of communities, even like ours here at St. Francis, and in the lives of individuals. That God is involved, always working toward the highest good for each person and for all of creation. Now, most of us know that this doesn't mean we should look to God as an errand boy who lives to grant us our every wish, or that God is necessarily interested, for example, in making sure we get that new Mercedes or a house with a perfect view. And yet there are some deep concerns of our lives, basic loving concerns that represent our best humanity, that anyone with a shred of faith is going to be moved to lift up in prayer. And if we read the Bible and believe in the God that it reveals, then we have to believe that God cares about the deep concerns of our lives, and that God is willing to get involved with us concerning these things. But still, how exactly does God get involved? Of course, there are a variety of opinions about this issue. Some people think that God has everything pre-programmed, so that everything is going to unfold according to God's plan, no matter what anyone does. And our job is simply to accept God's plan on God's terms and obey. Others seem to envision God issuing all the orders that make everything happen that does happen, both the good things and the bad things. They imagine God interceding and solving our problems with miracles or by kind of conspicuously manipulating circumstances to make things turn out the way God wants them to. And certainly, there are many biblical stories that portray God this way, and we may even have looked at things in our own lives and read them that way. But people who think of God primarily in this way often find themselves fervently praying, even begging God to make things come out the way they most want them to turn out. They see God as the only one who has any real power or control or freedom, and they see themselves as simply at the mercy of God. Still others believe that God simply created the world and set it in motion, but doesn't get involved much at all beyond that. They believe that God leaves us on our own to solve our problems. There are individual stories in the Bible that could be used to support any one of these views. But the story of the scripture as a whole leads us to look for a very different answer to these questions of whether and how God gets involved with us and how can we depend on God. The Bible as a whole gives us the impression that life and history are being shaped as they happen. They're not all being controlled by a great God sitting at a computer console in the sky. That both the work of God and the decisions and actions of the people involved make a difference on the outcome. The Bible sometimes speaks of miracles and of divine intervention, but it's also clear that these are not the ways that God usually works, even in the Bible. God usually works through the ordinary movements of human life and history, in the interactions between people. So going back to this story of Abraham's servant, taken on its own, it looks like God gave him an easy button. You know, that easy button from Staples. He sets about his mission in faith, he prays for a sign, he receives a sign, and everything falls into place. But there's a lot more going on beneath the surface of this story. Maybe one of the reasons the servant is able to approach God with such a childlike, absolute faith and trust in God, to ask for a sign as he did, is that he had watched the development of his master Abraham's faith over many decades. And he had learned from Abraham's very difficult experiences that God is not always easy, but God is always faithful to God's promises. Even when sometimes it takes a very long time for those promises to be realized, and even if at any given moment in time, it looks as though all of it might be lost. Remember that Abraham's trust in God was very hard won. He was promised progeny that would outnumber the stars in the sky and a land to inhabit. And yet he and Sarah were threatened with famine twice. They had to leave their promised homeland twice to live in foreign lands where they faced other threats. They felt they had to lie to survive. And then, of course, Sarah was barren for decades. She was 90 years old and still no son. Over the course of these decades of Abraham's story, we see Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham's servant would have seen Abraham and Sarah, trying again and again and again to manage that promise of God, to make sure that it came true in the face of all those threats. They don't initially trust God when faced with threats to the promise, and they end up making even more of a mess of difficult situations that they already faced because they're sure they have to intervene. And yet again and again, after they've messed up, God steps in both to clean up the messes they've made because they didn't trust God and to manage because they didn't trust God. And God also steps in again and again to reaffirm that the promise still stands, despite what it looks like in any given moment. So then after all of this has happened, then at last, Isaac is finally miraculously born to them in their old age. And then God asks Abraham to kill his son. It's a shocking request, and Abraham's most trusted servant would have been right there watching Abraham undergo the biggest challenge of his life. So in hindsight, I think Abraham's servant now knows that this request for Isaac's sacrifice was a challenge from God to see if Abraham had finally yet learned to really trust God, despite all appearances to the contrary, and that God would never have let him go through with the killing. This was the ultimate test that God would give to Abraham to test whether God still had some work to do in preparing Abraham to be the father of God's people, a people who would have to trust God under many, many difficult circumstances. So with this question of how God gets involved with us, the story of Abraham's servant, if we read it in that larger context, I think it offers a couple of clues to how we might understand God's ways with us, how God gets involved with us. First of all, God doesn't always give signs, as he does in this story, but God gives us the story of God's people. God gives us scripture. God gives us the opportunity to get to know God through the study of those stories, which is an accumulation of the stories of people's interactions with God and what they have learned from the biggest challenges of their lives. They tell what they have learned about God through their own experiences. And so they're there for us as a resource. I'm not suggesting we read the Bible expecting to find clear-cut, specific answers to our questions about what to do in particular situations of our life, because modern life is a little too complex for that. But we're invited to read and to invest ourselves in that story so that we could come to know God, so that we can imagine and make more informed guesses about what God might be doing in the situations of our lives, and what God might want to happen in the matters of our common life. God doesn't always provide an easy button, but God provides a story that is a deep resource of information for how we might understand God and God's activity in the world. The second thing I think this story about Abraham's servant offers us is this idea that prayer is also an important part of finding our way into relationship with God, an important way in which we come to understand how God is involved in our lives. Imagine that the God whom you have discovered in Scripture through the stories of Abraham, just take those stories for example, this God who saves us from ourselves and never gives up on God's promises no matter what, that God is standing here beside us as we work our way through the most puzzling and difficult experiences of our lives. If we know that about God, then we can talk with God about whatever we're going through. We can learn to live in interaction with that God. Even though Abraham's servant could have looked at Abraham's experience and said, "I know I can trust God to show me the way," he still asked God to show him the way. You have to have that relationship for yourself. And even though you may not always get exactly what you pray for, we can make our deepest concerns known to God, and we can learn to listen to God. We can share our honest struggles with God. And as we do, we may be surprised to discover just how much guidance we receive back. Not in simple signs, but in a lived out process of being led to the right answers to our deepest questions. And many of us who have really tried to invest ourselves in a life like that can attest that that's how it happens. Bad things still happen to us, and some of them may still happen to you. But working through your experiences and your decisions in life in relationship with God can sometimes keep us from doing the stupidest things that we would do otherwise if we didn't stay in continuous relationship with God, like Abraham did again and again. We'll be less likely to make matters worse for ourselves. And if we are working these things through in relationship with God, no matter what happens, we'll experience a new quality of life that will probably be the best possible life for us under the circumstances, even in those tragic circumstances like the loss of a child. There are people in our own day who make similar witnesses to that reality. They're all around us. The rabbi Harold Kushner and his wife had to live through the death of their son. They learned when he was just 3 years old that he would be living with a terrible degenerative disease. And they lived with this, with him, through several long years until he died at 14. They loved him through all those years. And they experienced the full gamut of what that loss brought them. They experienced suffering. They experienced anger at his injustice. And they made no pretense to say, "Well, this is God's will. We must just accept it and be grateful." They wrestled with God. And in time, though, because they wrestled with God and they called into question all their own beliefs about God and about life, in time they were able to work their way through this and their experience in faith. And out of that was born a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People, a classic bestseller book that has helped really millions of people with similar experiences, Christians and Jews, coping with what happens when God doesn't do what we hope God will do. And in the end, the message that he has is the same message that we can take from the stories of Abraham, that God does know and God does care what's going on in the world and in our lives. God is at work in the world for our good. And if we can learn to live in response to that promise, we may need a bigger definition of what a happy ending is than we have often used in the past. But God can and will lead us to many happy endings if we offer our lives to God in this way. Amen.